Find it there as well. You know, for years, the United States Air Force carried with the slogan, Aim High. You'll see that at the top of the outline. That's the title of our message this morning. And I remember seeing this this ad years ago, even as a kid. A friend of mine had it on a little folder that he kept his homework in, and it had a picture of a big jet, and it said Aim High across it, bumper stickers, billboards, TV ads. You know, it was the whole thought of aiming high, and they were taken because we're up in the sky, we're fighting the war for freedom in the air, and all these things that regard the Air Force. And it's the picture of the clouds, and it's thinking, man, I'm up in the sky, I'm in a jet, man, this is great. I remember as a kid, we all wanted to be, you know, jet pilots. We'd join the Air Force and be jet pilots, and we'd draw these phantom aircrafts. I mean, they look more like buzzards, but they look like airplanes to us. And we would draw these things because we wanted to be where the action is. You know, when you aim high, you get into the military and you hit basic, or you hit boot camp, or you hit the basic training, their desire is to remind you of a few things so that the end result will be exactly what they want it to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you get there, you're going to find that God has a very specific outline for some reminders as well as what? Some results that he wants to see. And so with our Bibles open, the words are there. They might be big enough for you to see. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And we're going to be kind of just looking at the chapter. We are going to get through it. I guarantee you we'll get through it. But at the same time, I want us to be cognizant of what God is saying. So let's look at it. Then we'll open with a word of prayer and we'll dive right into Deuteronomy chapter 6. Start reading with verse 1. It's on the screen, or you can use your print. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy might. And then he ends with verse 6. It's not on the screen. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you for the reminders of what our freedoms have cost those that have gone before us. Father, I pray that today your word would speak to us. We pray your blessing upon it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As men hit boot camp, they're reminded right away, stepping off the bus, that there is someone there that is their authority. It doesn't take them long before their feet hit the pavement that someone is there to remind them, you are no longer in charge. And the haircuts happen, the garments are given, what they have on is left, and they assume the role of a new recruit. They assume the role of someone that is getting ready to be transformed from a civilian to a soldier. And the people that are in charge know exactly what it takes to move a new recruit to the place of a boot camp graduate to the place of a soldier. And their reminders often help that person get there. If you have anybody went to boot camp, anybody in boot camp, you know, the reality of it is, thank you for your service, number one. Those of you that are in local law enforcement, those of you that are in the current military, if you're civilian level or military level, we thank you for your service. If you're a first responder, we thank you. You went through training to take you to a place where you could be ready for the emergency or the situation as it comes. And so the Air Force, what they would do is they would say, let us put a thought in your mind that would help you gravitate to that thought, and it's called aim high. Their motto is fly, fight, and, anybody know? And win. Fly, fight, and win. You're going to do what it takes to get in the air, and when you get there, you're going to do what it takes, no matter what, to win. You will win. You will fly, you will fight, and you will win. And the reminders, the training that these individuals go through, prepare them for that life. Did you know that God has the same thought for us as His children? That He gives us the reminders in His Word because He knows at the end of the day the very child of God that He would have us to be. So today we're going to consider the thought, aim high. What does it take to aim high as a child of God? As I aim high in my spiritual walk with Him. You know what you aim at, you will hit every time. If you as an individual aim for godliness, God will help you get there. If I aim at mediocrity, that's exactly where I will end up. If I aim at doing nothing for the sake of the Lord, that's exactly where I will end up as well. What I aim at, I will be sure to hit every time. And so God starts with His initial reminder. It's there on your outline. God's initial reminder, look at verse 1, for He says in verse 1, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Here's some thoughts that are on your outline. They're just moving through this first point rather quickly. Number one, you have the idea, God's initial reminder. Here's question number one. Where do these thoughts come from? Where do these thoughts come from? God's very clear. He says, they come from me. They come from God. And so in the blank there, you can write, they come from God, right? Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal God of the universe. The commands that you hear are coming from none other than God Himself. Number two, you have a second thought there. Why are these commands given you? Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to do what? What are the reasons? Why am I given these commands? The answer is simple. It's found there in verse 1. That I am to be taught. It is to teach us, right? It's that we might learn from the very words that God is teaching us. That we will literally, think about it, God wants to teach you. Isn't that interesting? You ever thought, man, every day at my job I'm learning something new? You could ask Mrs. Henry and I and any of us that teach at Hillsdale Christian Academy, every day we learn something new about people that are about this big. I mean, when you think you have seen it all, this happens. I remember, you know, Jay Schultz, and the big, you know, he sneezes, right? I mean, I remember that. You can't prepare for that stuff. Or you hear, teacher, I think I'm going to be sick, and they don't make it to the garbage can. You don't prepare for that kind of stuff. That's the things that they don't teach you in school, but there's all kinds of things that they do. You're helping them. We're helping them as teachers get to where they need to be, ready for first grade, ready for the next grade, ready for high school, ready for college. Why? And we have this aim high mentality that you will be ready by the time you get there. God's Word is designed to teach us. That's a novel concept. That's new, isn't it? And I've heard that forever. But you know, do we live that way? That when I open God's Word, God is teaching me right here, right now. The God of the universe, the one who creates all things, the one that holds all things together, the one in whom all things consist, He wants to invest in me and instruct me. It becomes very personal at that point. That the God of the universe is speaking directly to me through the pages of this book. These commands which the Lord thy God gives you has been given to do what? To teach us. God gives us the commands in order to instruct us and to teach us His way. Have you ever dealt with somebody that thought they knew it all? Do you like those kind of people? I mean, you can't tell them anything. you know, and you're trying to get your point across, but they already know that your reason won't work because they're more concerned about their whys and all that they want to do and working their program. And it's like, man, if I have to work with this person on this project, it's going to be one long road. Why? Because they know everything. Sometimes we live our Christian life that we already know everything. I'm already in the clouds and God's already reached perfection with me, and I no longer need to be in this book every day. Hey, God wants to take us and to teach us and to do those things that he wants us to do. God's investing in me and he wants to teach me. How precious that thought ought to be to every one of us, that he thinks so highly of me that as an individual he would take his word and he would work with the sinner like I am and teach me exactly what it means to be his follower, his child, heir to the throne. And I can dive into this book and look at the commands and look at the statutes and come out on the other side looking like him. That's a precious picture. So if God has given me these commands for the purpose of teaching, here's the third idea. What are we to do with these commandments? What are we to do with them? Keep reading. Now, these are the commandments, what's in the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that ye might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. The idea, really, it's on the screen there. We are to do them. We are to do them. We're to walk it out. We're to put the pedal to the metal or the feet on the pavement when it hits the pages of Scripture and walk out what we see God doing. They say that Thomas Jefferson's Bible had everything cut out of it. If I didn't like it, I cut it out. But you know what happens? On the other side of it might be something you need. I don't have the right or the authority to say to God, God, what you're teaching me, I don't need. I said that to Pastor one day. He might be watching online. I don't know. We were at Alonzo High School, and we step out into the breezeway. And I told Pastor, I said, you know, that was a great message had I needed it. What? I mean, he came unglued. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm just kidding with you, just getting a rise out of you. But don't we approach church that way sometimes, or my devotional life? God, that was great had I needed it. No, I do need it. I need it because it's his instruction to me. It's his reminder of me because he has a result that he wants to happen in my life down the road. I may not fully see it today, but guess what? God sees it in clear view. It's in living color. He sees my life exactly as he wants it to be. I am to obey him. If I'm aiming high, I will follow the path that God has ordained for me, and I will walk out the commands that he has placed in my learning. I'll walk it out. So what is God's intended result? If all of these things are there, if the reminders of it, we begin Deuteronomy 6, what is his intended result? Remember back for the recruits, it's that they come out looking like soldiers instead of slobs. That they're fit instead of flabby, right? That's their desire, that they're able to stand with bullets flying over their heads, that they've got the stamina to make it through, even when exhaustion says you can't go another step, and they push. That's what boot camp is for. That's what this Bible is to help me do. When I feel like I can't keep going, I aim high and I push. Not in my abilities, but in his strength. For it's in my weakness, that's when he becomes strong. And that's an intended result that God has for every command, every word that he gives us. And so as I'm aiming high, what is God's intended result? He never gives instruction without a divine reason. Note the progression. As I acknowledge that my God is speaking to me, that his intention for me is to hear him and learn of him, and I will do his will to seek and to obey him, several things are a natural outcome. Look at your outline there, and you can see it as we get into verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. I am speaking. I bring my commands into your life to teach you. My will for you is that you will do them, and as you do them, here's what will happen. You will begin to fear me. You will fear me. What does it mean to fear God? That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. If Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17 says honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. What does it mean to fear God? If in Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the intended results for the Christian is that we fear God, what does it mean to fear God? You ever wrestled with that? What does it mean to really fear God? Here's some thoughts that I hope will be a help to you. Number one, fear is seeing God as he is and what it means to me. It is getting my eyes off of me for a moment so that in a moment of clarity, spiritually speaking, I can see God as he is. Here's some thoughts along the way. This list is not exhaustive at all. But here's the first one. Number one, God is loving and he desires that I be loving. God is loving, and his intended result is that I be loving in place. And here's the verses, 1 John 4:7-10, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that knoweth not God, for God is love, and it was that manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. The clear picture of love does not get any clearer than when I realize what God did for me. What did God do for you? Man, he sent his Son to die for me. And God is love. When I see God in that way, what does it make me do? I start responding, recognizing his love for me. I start responding in the self same way. What happened? I saw him in that way. When I fear him, I see God. Here's another one. God is merciful and desires that I be merciful. I'm not going to read all the verses I gave you. I'm going to let you study those out for yourself. God is merciful and desires that I be merciful. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. You know, I'm so glad that God is, that he's slow to anger, because I would chide him every day. I'd get under his skin every day. You ever have those little kids that get under your skin? Maybe your kid's that way, and you're just like, huh, when can I go back to the office? I mean, right? And it's like, because the two-year-old, it's getting to me, right? And I'm thinking, oh, my word. Hey, we don't have to worry about that with God, because he is merciful. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Number three, God is holy. And he expects me to be holy. 1 Peter 1, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. God's desire is for me is to be holy. How do I realize all of this? Is I see him for who he is. He is completely spotless, holy. I'm not. And what it begins to do is it begins to open my eyes into who he is. Number four, God is everywhere, and I should be encouraged by this. You ever encouraged by the fact that your God is everywhere? That's number four. God is everywhere, and I should be encouraged by this. Look at Jeremiah 23, 23, and 24. I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Job 34, my eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all of his goings. Hey, there's not anything that I can do that my God does not see and know altogether. And I ought to be challenged by this, right? Fear is seeing God as he is. Number five, it might be on the screen there. Number five, God is all powerful. Yeah. God is all-powerful, and I should be challenged by this. I know that thou canst do everything, Job 42:2 says, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. When Jesus looked on them, he saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are what? Possible, because God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing, and in this I can be confident. That's the last blank. That's number six. God is all-knowing, and in this I can be confident. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord, and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. Isn't it interesting that your God knows all about you? Why say all of these things? These are things that we already know, but the point is, when I see God for who he is, that is step number one in fearing him. because my eyes are off of me and they're on to His glory and His greatness. Interestingly enough, we go on to the application point. When I see God and I catch a glimpse of Him, it changes me. It changes me. When I catch a glimpse of God, I can't stay the same. When I get off the pages of Scripture and it reaches into my heart and I see it, it motivates me to do something differently for Him. Lay something aside because I know it displeases Him. We tell the kids that anything I think, say, or do that displeases God is sin. And I can lay it aside because I've seen Him in a way that makes me fear Him, not be afraid. But the second definition gives us the second idea gives us a definition. Look at number two. Fear is standing in His presence with awe and reverence. Not afraid, although if I'm the sinful person, number one, that doesn't know Him as Savior, or if I continue in my sin, there's ways I ought to fear Him. But we're not talking about being afraid. We're talking about reverencing and being in awe of Him. Remember, He is the God of the universe. Write it down. He's the God of the universe. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Why? Because He's the God of the universe. See Him that way, right? Colossians 1:16, for by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things created. All things were created by Him and what? For Him. He is the God of the universe. That's number one under this point. Number two, you can jot it down. He is God, full of majesty and glory. He is God, full of majesty and glory. Isn't that interesting? 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Is that your God? Man, when you see Him that way, the reverence and the awe begins to come forth. Problem is, sometimes we don't see Him this way. Number three, God is full of power. He is God full of power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Think about how powerful God is. The very power that He raised His Son from the dead with, conquered sin, death, and hell, and paid your penalty, is the same power that sits inside of you today. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that awesome to think about? That I stand in awe of God. Why? Because He is not only a God of majesty and power, the God of the universe, but He is a God full of power that wants to enable me to do His will, to look at His word, be taught by it, and He grants me the strength to walk it out as I depend upon Him. And man, I stand in awe of Him because I'm thinking, God, I don't understand Your love for me, but I'm so glad that You did. Thank You, Lord. Let me embrace You. Let me see You as You are. Here's number four. He is God, pure and holy. He is God, pure and holy. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside Thee. Neither is there a rock like our God. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I am holy and my thoughts are toward You. And I desire that You bless me and be holy just like I am. That's my will for You. That's my result in your life, that my reminders, my instructions give you as you seek to aim high. Be holy as I am holy. And when I see God's holiness, it changes me. And I stand in awe of him. Lastly, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, we know this one, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You ever thought God held up on that word joy? Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He found that joyful. For him to take on your sin so that you might be made holy and righteous before him. That you might have your name written down in the Lamb's book of life. And when God writes it down, there's no crossing it out. No man can pluck it. And he says, I've got a will for you. Stand in awe of me. Why? Because it will change the way you see your God. Here's the application. When someone important speaks to you, do you listen? When someone you long to hear from speaks, I remember a friend of mine invited me to go hear Joe Gibbs at a men's breakfast a number of years back. And I went and sat, and I sat and chatted with him for about 5 minutes. After the breakfast was over, I slipped out. He went out to sign autographs. I was first in line, and I had about 5 minutes of Joe Gibbs time. That was cool. That was cool. I had Gerald McCoy come through the school on a tour. That is one big dude. I mean, I'm serious. I never met Gerald McCoy. So the funny thing is he's touring the school. I walk back out because I tour the school, and then I give him a packet of information. And this is funny. My mom's sitting at the desk. And I said, oh, Mr. McCoy, this is my mom. And my mom goes, how you doing? Like that. And Gerald goes, and I look at her, and we're like, what'd we do? He goes around the desk, and he goes, when it's mama, I don't shake hands, I hug. And I kid you not, I watch my mom go. I mean, it was hysterical. I'm like, this is great. If I only had a camera of this. You know, when Gerald McCoy walked in, and Mrs. Tanya and I, we knew he was coming. It's like, did he cancel? Tell me he didn't cancel. Because, I mean, that's just cool, having a buck player walk through. And then he's asking questions, and we're talking this, that, and the other. Hey, when somebody like that walks in, doesn't it kind of change stuff? Versus somebody you don't know, and it's a normal, everyday tour. When God speaks, as he does every day in his word, is his result in my life that he is working an awe and a reverence of him that only he deserves. That's what he wants, and that's what I owe him. Let me be candid. Your heart might be crying out this morning saying, Lord, you have got to help me. My family is abandoning you. They're walking away from you. My marriage is a mess. My relationships at work are in shambles. Can I tell you this, that you start putting some of this stuff to practice and people see a guy that is in total awe of God, it'll make a difference. Maybe they need us to live in awe, our young people, before they'll ever say, hey, this is something worth living for. But because Dad says it, but there's no sense of awe in his life, there's no need for me to try. I tell the young people all the time over and over again, hey, the world doesn't need any more of that which it already has. What it needs is for us to be in awe of him, and it will challenge and it will change us, right? Stand in awe of me. It doesn't matter where you find yourself today. Come back to me and stand in awe of me. I am God, and I love you, and I want you to be back with me. Here's the application. As you see God, it will change your life. Stand in awe of God, and it'll change your life. Why? How do we know that? All through Scripture, anybody that sees God, what do? They come different. They come away completely different. They're completely changed by what they see. They're dead men. They get stood up, and they go away having seen God, and it changes their life. It changes their ministry. Paul was a man that was never the same after he met the Lord on that Damascus road. Isn't it interesting how powerful he preached? Why? Because you know what? God was real, and he stood in awe of the one that he persecuted. And he said, God, you got me. 100% you got me, right? And so here's the last thing that it does. Number one, it produces a faithful walk with God. When I fear God, it produces a faithful walk with God. Here's a couple things. A proper fear led to your salvation. Did you know that you had to come to a place of fearing Almighty God and awe and reverence of the fact that he sent his son to die for you before you were converted? You had to get there. Lord, I don't understand John 3:16, but I'm so glad you did. And as a filthy, rotten sinner, I'll stand before you. You are my God. You are my Savior. And I give my heart to you. I stand in awe of you, and there is a reverence that I have to my Savior that I will then come under his rule, and I will give him my heart. That same fear produces what? Salvation, but it's also lived out every day in my sanctification. You know what sanctification is? It's the process of being made holy, the process of being made just like him. That's why he says, hey, I've given you my word. And as you fear me, not only, number one, will you do what? I've got to get back so I can look at it. I'll stand in fear and in reverence, but I'll also do what? I'll see God as he is and what it means to me. But not only that, it'll produce itself in a faithful walk in my life. I'll do it. The people of Israel sure did. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Flip over and look at it quick. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Here's the day. They've watched Pharaoh's army drowned in the sea. And all of a sudden, the bodies are washing up on the shore, and the horse carcasses are floating in the water. And they look at the scriptures, and what do they say? And Israel saw the great work, Exodus 14:31, which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people did what? They feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They got to the place where they said, this is a mighty, awesome God. I see God, who he is, what it means to me. I realize that as I stand before him as an individual, I am in awe of him. It will then motivate me to walk faithfully before him. That is the fear of God. When God means everything and your walk reflects it. That's the fear of God. Don't miss this. When they saw God act, their lives were impacted. And when they saw God keep his word, it changed their hearts. And the result was fear and faithfulness. They didn't stick there. We know the story of the children of Israel. But you know what? We can't say that God didn't show himself powerful. We can't say that God doesn't show himself powerful every day in our life. Because we have access to the very throne of God. A proper fear of God will lead in your sanctification. It literally means this. The more I hear and see him, the more I stand in awe. The more I stand in awe, the more like him I will want to be. And the more I will want to please him. And the more I want to please him, the more I will seek to obey his commands. And the more I obey his commands, the more I will see his hand of blessing on my life. And I will see this and I will love him. I will love him more and more. And then it's this reciprocating thing. The more I love him, the more I will seek to know him. The more I will seek to glimpse him. And the more I glimpse him, the more it'll grab a hold of my heart. Lastly, fear produces a hatred of sin. And I know time is escaping us. Fear produces a hatred of sin. That's why David wrote in Psalm 101:3, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in my house. When wilt thou come unto me? And I will walk within my house in a perfect heart. And I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave to me. There is a fear that brings about a hatred of sin. Sometimes I don't hate my sin enough to walk in the fear of God. I just don't. A true fear produces a hatred of sin. Do I hate what God hates and love what God loves, or do I cater to the carnality in my life? When I'm aiming high, guess what? I can't cater to it. I've got to put it aside. and it's not that bad. Well, I'm not looking at the bad stuff, but you know what? If you pick up the Sunday ad and flip through the Kohl's magazine because you're looking for something specific, hey, God says that's still wicked and sinful. Do you look at it that way? That's where my sin separates me from my God? It's not even the bad stuff. But I don't hate sin like God wants me to. God, show me in this book to how to love what you love and hate what you hate. And then, Lord, let me impart that to my kids. And we're going to get to that in just a fast second. Number two, aiming high. Number two, there's so much more I could say. But I will fulfill God's commands. Number one, I will fear God. Number two, I will fulfill God's commands. Look at verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord and keep all of his statutes. I will keep all of his statutes. That's number one underneath that. I will keep the statutes of his word. That literally means to observe, to give heed to. How long? All the days. Do what with it? Teach it to my kids. Right? Not only will I seek to fulfill it, I'll keep it. Number two, here it is. I will hear and observe to do them. I will hear and observe to do them. That's number two. I will hear and observe to do it. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily as the Lord, the God of thy fathers, hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Here literally gives the idea of with intelligence. You ever wonder if your husband's hearing you with intelligence? Ever wonder if your kids are hearing you with intelligence? You know, repeat back to me what you said, huh? You know, I mean, this is the idea that when I hear, I'm hearing intelligently. And he says that I will then observe it. It's the same idea as keeping. It's the giving heed to. Hey, here's the big idea. The promise had been given to the people, the patriarchs, the forefathers. Ownership of the land was the promise. But you know what? It would be their obedience that would invite God's blessings as they dwelt there. Okay, the land is ours. That's it. God says, no, I want to bless you now in it. Why? Because I want you to hear and observe to do it. If you young people have parents that invite you to take this book, live in awe of God, and obey the commands in it, you should thank God for them. You should. Because they're guiding you and directing you to put your eyes there, be awed and enamored with God, not the things of this world, but to walk out this book in your life. I will hear and I will observe. Number three, I will love the Lord my God. As he is fulfilling God's commands, I will keep it, I will hear it, I will observe it, and I will love. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words I command you, you put them in your heart. You put them there. Is it possible to command someone to love someone? You know, husbands, what would it be like if on your second date you said to your future wife, I command you to love me? How would that go over? Would that go over very well? Or there's teens in the youth group, you don't know it yet, but I'm commanding you to love me. You're a fruitcake. And you start backing up, you know, Ben Saney, come stand between, you know, me and this other guy, you know. I mean, come on, you're a fruitcake, come on. No, you don't, but isn't that what God is commanding us to do? Thou shalt love me. You know where that comes from? When I fear him. I stand in awe of him. I don't necessarily need to. I do because I want to. Because of who he is. I've already seen him, who he is in my life. Look at verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. If there is one God, if there is one Lord, period, and there is, you love him with everything that you've got. With every ounce of energy you have, you serve him. You love him, right? And these things you keep close, verse 6, you keep them in your heart. Since there is only one God, one holy God, one merciful God, one above all else, because there is none other, he has the undeniable right and claim to my love and devotion. Can he say, love me? Absolutely. And should I do it? Absolutely. Because of what he's done for me and who he is. Mom, Dad, love the Lord this way and your children will be eternally impacted. If I live in awe of him and I seek to hate sin and I seek to obey him and fulfill his purposes that I see in this word, my kids will be eternally impacted and so will the world around me. Number three, I will furnish my home with God's commandments. This is the longest passage of scripture in this passage that we'll look at, and we're not going to even look at all of it. But this is where the rubber starts to meet the road. God said, hey, as you aim high, here are the reminders, moms and dads, adults, this is my will for you as a child of God. Because it has a result big time over here. I will furnish my home with God's commands. Number one, note the insight. And it comes right out of verse 6. What God has impressed upon your heart, you have the responsibility to teach your family. You keep it close. Notice the instruction, because then he shares how to do it. Teach it diligently. Teach it diligently. Look at verse 7. When you get over to it, you see, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach it diligently. It's the Hebrew word shanan. It means to point, to prick, to pierce. Have you ever had truth revealed to you in such a way that it pricked and pierced you? I mean, it steps you back some. My wife told me last night, Eric, just be quiet. Don't play the victim. Those were her words to me. And I went, I'm not playing the victim. I am playing the victim. What am I doing? I mean, I must be stupid or something, right? And so, but it was that shock that came across the bow that basically said, come on, Eric, wake up. And I woke up and said, yeah, you're absolutely right. Why? Because sometimes truth pierces. And I need it to. And that's what it does. Teach it diligently. Sometimes we want to, prance around it instead of pierce. But doesn't God's word pierce us? Teach it regularly. Teach it when it makes sense. Teach it when it's hard. Teach it when you have opportunity. Look what he says. When you're sitting around the house. When you're up and about normal life. May it be the last thing you say as you lay down. And when you rise up, may it be the first thing you talk about, the wisdom in this book. When you're laying around the house, up and busy, last thing you say, first thing you say, be focused on my wisdom and my word, right? Lastly, teach it in remembrance of all that you have learned. You start looking at verses 10 through 19, and you're going to find out that he reviews it all over again. Fear me. He mentions it again. Keep my commandments. Do what I'm telling you to do. Why? Because he wants us to furnish our home. I'm so thankful for the little plaque that the barbers had the idea of giving us. This says, hey, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, we have several of them up in our house. We have scripture posted around the house. You know why? Because we want to furnish our home with it. Verses in the bathroom, verses on the wall, right? I love it when Abby puts sticky notes on her mirror. Because I know, you know what? She's in the Word and she's learning it and she's loving it and she's living it. What you're about to do is you will teach it in remembrance of all that I have done. I want to give you the last blank because I will finish my race faithfully. I want you to fast forward after the reminders come again and look at verse 20, because my time is really, really done. And I thank you for being patient. I will finish my race faithfully. Look at verse 20. And this ought to strike us. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what means these testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? You know what that question really is? Dad, tell me why it's real. Tell me how it's real in your life. What is all of this that talks about the Lord? What does all of it mean? Remember, we're talking aim high. Number one, the question will come. The question will come. It comes in Deuteronomy 6, and it'll come in your life. It'll come in my life. When the question comes and our kids come to us and say, tell me the validity of what I'm doing. The story is told of a little girl whose mom was laying on her deathbed. And she tells the little girl and she says, I want you to follow the Lord. Give your heart to Jesus. And she'd sing a little ditty. You know, give your heart to the Lord, little one. He's the Savior of your life. And it goes on and it goes on for a verse or two. And He will carry you through the night because He's your Lord. And Dad was the one that was saying, it's hogwash. It doesn't matter. Mom dies. They bury her. A few years later, daughter gets sick. And she's laying on her deathbed, and she no longer has mom singing the song, but she has it in her head, and she has it in her heart. And she says to her dad, Dad, you are my dad, and I believe every word you say. Tell me whether or not I am to believe you or I am to believe mommy. I'm dying. You know what Dad did? You and I both right now, we're going to believe mom. And they get on their hands and knees, as the story goes, and they give their heart to Christ because he realized, hey, you know what? I've been living this over here, and it's just not worth it. Mom was trying to furnish the home and aim high, and I'm pushing it away. When the question comes, what will we say? Did you know he answers the question? Look at the next verse. Verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were just bondsmen. Let me begin to recount the ways. That's how you answer it. You point them right to this book. Are you pointing your kids to the book? So much so that you're aiming high in your life. And you're going to point them the same way. God started out in Deuteronomy chapter 6 with a reminder because he had an end result that I will fear God, I will fulfill God's will in my life, I will furnish my home with the commands of God, and so that one day I will finish the race that he set before me. The question will come, will I be ready? When it does, I wanted to just give you, I appreciate you bearing with me, just a fast 2-minute version of what happened to me in January of 2021. Because it's very apropos to this picture. In January of 2021, you know, I had the resection done of my colon, had 8 inches of my colon taken out. And I get into the hospital, and of course, I learned something in December. I shared with you that in January. I get to the hospital, and everything changes. I have the surgery. I come out of surgery great. The next thing I know, it's Wednesday. They bring me my juice, and I'm like, yes, I get liquids. This is awesome. And I drink it. And dinner comes, and I drink it. It's Wednesday night. And it's sitting right here. And I'm like, that kind of feels weird. Oh, well, it is what it is. And then, of course, the nurses, they're real kind. They come in, have you passed gas yet? Not really. Okay, you will. They go out. Thursday morning comes in, and juice shows up, and I'm like, I want nothing to do with this. The doctor comes in on Thursday morning, and he looks at me, and he says, let's just slow down. Your bowel's just having a little bit of trouble. It's okay. So lunch comes. I don't drink anything. By dinner, I'm like, don't even leave it because I'm not doing anything with it. And I'm watching my stomach do this. And he comes in Friday morning and he goes, oh, you're distending. I'm like, you think? What's the problem? He's like, let's send you for a CT scan. So Friday, he sends me to the CT scan. He comes in about an hour later, and he says, you have an ileus. What in the world is an ileus? Is that like a new car or something? I don't know. It's a mechanical blockage. Your intestines are sitting there doing this, and when they have an ileus, they do this. And everything backs up, and it can't push it through. So what does it do? It starts backing up. And they said, that's okay. You'll vomit. You'll throw it up. You'll expel it. I'm like, yeah, and let me do that with my little C-section down here, right? I mean, you know, that's what I called it. I called it my little C-section. Yeah, let me throw up with an incision this long in my gut. Yeah, that's going to be fun. So Saturday morning, they come in. We're going to have to put an NG tube in because the CT scan Saturday morning says the ileus looks just like it did Friday morning. Ever have an NG tube? They're fun. It's a tube that goes down through your nose. They get it into the back of your sinus cavity, and they tell you to drink like mad as they're stuffing this thing down into your stomach. And all of a sudden, then after that, it's like, but by Saturday night, I was a new man. They took off 800 milliliters in the matter of 5 hours. And I was like, ah. Oh. I mean, I'm a new man. Because, I was huge. And so all of that to say, I get a CT scan on Sunday morning. It looks exactly the same. I get a CT scan on Monday morning, and it's exactly the same. He said, I put Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday up, and there is no change. And those words rang in my heart, no change. And I felt myself starting to do this. Because I walked in, you know what I was claiming? God is my Jehovah Rapha, and you people are going to see my God do something that only my God can do. And I kept saying that. Hey, you know what? God's got this. He's my Jehovah Rapha. Yeah, laying there in bed, you know. He's got this. But you know, I started to do this, and Monday night I had a wrestling match with God. I said, God, I am claiming that you are my Jehovah Rapha, and I'm wanting you to show these people that you could do anything because I'm giving tracts out like mad. I'm testifying of you like mad. I'm trying to use this for your honor and for your glory, and you're not healing me. You promised that you would, and you're not, and I don't get it. You ever been there? That is a despair I have never felt before. And in walks a nurse. I believe her name was Karen. Do I have that right? Is it Karen? Did I have that right? I'm asking Kara. I don't think I have it right. Because she walked in and she said, you're a pastor, right? I mean, she's standing over my bed just like this. Because the NG tube, I had gotten it down over here on my side. And it felt like a bad sore throat, but I couldn't feel the tube. Monday night, it rolled over into the middle of my throat, and it felt like I had a pencil in the back of my throat. I mean, a husky one. And I'm choking, and I'm like, Lord, number one, there's no change. I'm wrestling with you. This thing moves over. I hit the nurse button, and I said, you need to do something now, or I'm pulling it out. I'm done. I can't do anymore. And she looks at me and says, you're a pastor, right? Well, yeah, but what does that have to do with anything? I mean, I'll never forget. I mean, it's like, what does that have to do with anything? And she's like, now is the time that you need to look up and forget you. I'll never forget those words. Get your eyes off of yourself and get it on him. Now who's teaching who? You know what's funny about that whole thing? She goes out of the room, and she says, by the way, my dad's a pastor. Oh, really? So now I'm trying to get small talk, trying to get this thing figured out. She says, yeah, my dad graduated from Bob Jones with a master's degree, and his undergrad was in Maranatha. Found out Kara knows the lady. And she said, you know what? You need to focus on him. Get your eyes off of yourself for Pete's sake. Zinger. Piercing. Right? But you know what, as I wrestled with God, you know what he told me? And I don't believe that God speaks audibly, but in his word, here's what I got. You came in here teaching, this is Jehovah Rapha, that I want you to see everybody around. You want them to see me as Jehovah Rapha. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see him, to see me as your Jehovah Rapha. It's not them. It's you. Think about how many times you get sick, you take medicine, and you don't even think about Jehovah Rapha. God is my healer. And you know, interestingly enough, I get up the next day on Tuesday. I've got the NG tube down my throat. I go into the CT scan. And all of a sudden, they say, okay, I want you to stand right over there. And I got mad. I've laid down for the past 3-4 days, and now you want me to stand up? Of course it's going to look different. I mean, I'm not even a doctor, and I know this. And I felt the Lord do this. You ever had the Lord do that? He goes, come on, dummy. Are you going to trust me? Yes, Lord. So I stand there, and I get my CT scan done. An hour later, I get back to my room, and my head nurse comes in, and he says, with a red biohazard bag, he says, you ready? I don't know. Tell me what that is, right? He says, the tube comes out today. And they pull the NG tube out. By lunch, I've got liquid going. And the doctor walks in, and I said, what in the world did you see that made them pull that NG tube out? He said, believe it or not, I had Friday, I had Saturday, I had Sunday, and I had Monday up because I wanted to see what Tuesday looked like. He said, I put up Tuesday, and everything had already gone into your large intestine. Ileus gone. Lunchtime, I'm sitting there holding my apple juice, and I feel the Lord go, drink it. But I don't want to, because I don't want this again, right? I don't want this again. Are you going to trust me? When you aim high, God is saying, trust me. You can put your life in my hands, and I will show you who I am if you'll look. The remembers, the reminders have been set because he has a result that he wants to accomplish. Does God have your all today? Are you in his word? Are you leading your family in the word of God every day? Because it means that much that you want to give them the glimpse of God as often and as regularly as you can. Your grandkids, it's the same thing. Remember.